Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11 will be the first passage that we look at this morning. It's good to see everyone. Glad everyone set their clocks for the right time and made it here on time. It's good to be able to be with the people of God and to worship God in spirit and truth. In an article a few years ago, there was a bishop. His name is James Thomas. Of a major denomination, said that the use of hamburgers and soft drinks in the Lord's Supper would be acceptable if these had religious significance to the people communing. He said, and I quote, "We determine not to continue doing things that have no meaning in the modern world." Now, I think what Mr. Thomas is trying to do is to keep away from vain, meaningless worship, just going through ritual that has no meaning. And to do that, he suggests that we change things so that they have significance in our modern context, in our modern world. Although I would agree that we don't need to have meaningless, empty, vain worship, I would strongly suggest that rather than changing the things that God has given to us, the emblems God has given to us, I would suggest that we change our hearts and recognize the significance that God has given, whatever He's given us, emblems, particularly in the Lord's Supper, so that we might worship Him truly in spirit and in truth. Today we're going to look at the fifth scene of public worship. All of these scenes have been used as illustrations to help us to focus on the expressions of worship that we have. We looked at the scene at Mount Sinai where God gave the law through Moses. And it was a scene where God impressed the people so that they would have awe and reverence and respect. And that really is the basis of all true worship, is the proper attitude and awe for God. We also looked at Solomon when he dedicated the temple. The thing that characterized that meeting was prayer. And the focus that he had in prayer and the reverence and respect that was reflected through his prayer and should be in our expression of worship as well. We looked at the giving of the gold and all of the precious things of the children of Israel for the building of the tabernacle and the need for us to express our reverence and respect for God in giving. We looked at the reading of the law when Josiah found the law of God and he read it before all of the people and the impact that had on them. The change that was made because of them should be reflected in our worship as well. In this lesson, it's going to be a little bit different because in the previous lessons, we've looked at some scene from the Old Testament and it illustrates for us something in the New Testament. Whereas what we're going to look at this morning is actually connected, directly connected to what we do in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover. It changes names, but it is directly connected by God. So let's look at the Passover here in Exodus chapter 11. Beginning with verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as not been like before, nor shall there be it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a distinction or a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God is going to bring this last plague upon Egypt for one purpose: freedom. The people of Israel have been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. It's been 430 years since they first came to Egypt. And in fact, the day that they leave, it's going to be 430 years to the day. But this last plague God is bringing upon the people of Egypt to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And it is going to have such power that even though Pharaoh refuses to do so, he does relent and he lets the people go. But God establishes something this day in chapter 12 beginning. He tells them that he wants to have a feast. It's going to be the beginning of their months, this year of this first month of the year for them now, Abib. On the 10th day, they are to choose a lamb. And on the 14th day, and it's going to be a particular lamb, one that is a male, 1 year old, without blemish. On the 14th day, they're going to kill that lamb. They're going to take some of the blood and they're going to put it on the lintels above their door, the door frames. And they're going to roast the lamb and they're going to eat it. This lamb was going to be a feast for them. And along with that lamb, they were to have unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the significance of the lamb was going to be for their freedom. Because when God sees the blood, he is going to pass over their house and not destroy the firstborn in their home. He's going to make a distinction between those of Egypt who do not have faith in God and those of Israel who demonstrate their faith by sacrificing this lamb. They're to have the bread because it is a bread that hasn't had time to rise as yet. It is going to be a bread of harriedness. They are to have their shoes on and their coats on and they're to be ready to go as soon as Pharaoh gives the word that these people can be allowed to leave. And Moses calls upon, we pick up the reading in verse 21. Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You need to get busy. God has given you instructions. And now you need to carry this out. You need to obey his will. Verse 28. The children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. So God brings about this great deliverance, this great freedom. For 400 years, the people are enslaved. 400 years, they're yearning for the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham, that they would be given land, that they would become a great nation. Through his seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And here they are sitting in Egypt as slaves. Now God says, I'm going to set you free. And the pivot point that's going to be this freedom is this death of the firstborn. And your freedom is going to be this sacrifice of this lamb. Keep this feast. Eat this lamb. Eat this unleavened bread. And be ready for your freedom. Imagine the anticipation in the hearts of the people of Israel as they ate this feast. Imagine the cries that they heard from the people of Egypt. And imagine the joy they felt when for the first time they were leaving Egypt, going toward the promised land to be free, free children of God in their own nation. Chapter 12 and verse 1. It was not going to be simply a one-time observance because God says in verse 11, he says, thus you shall eat it with belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Just a quick observation, and that is, notice that it is not Israel's Passover, although they are the ones who are being passed over. It is called the Lord's Passover. He's the one who has ordained it. He's the one who has given the regulations. He's the one who has set the emblems. He's the one that has given the meaning. He's the one that has the power. And now the people are to keep this feast so that they remember that power. And this is to be a continual thing. We continue the reading in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign on you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance. This was to be a memorial every year. Now, initially, it brought about their salvation, but every year they were to remember it. Why? Why did he want them every year to remember it? Why did he want not only this generation who was set free, but every generation to remember it? I think it's necessarily implied that they were to appreciate their freedom. That they were to give awe and reverence and respect to God for their freedom. That they were to demonstrate their thanksgiving to God on this day. Now, nowhere does it say in the passage, nowhere does God say, now make sure you say thank you. But I think it's necessarily implied in that. When you keep this feast day, you remember what I did to you. This is the Lord's Passover. I passed over. I gave you freedom. This should be a time of worship. In chapter 13 and verse 8, Moses says, God says through them, and you shall tell your son in that day, this is chapter 13 and 8 of Exodus, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you and to your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons year by year. Tell your sons. Educate them on what it means. Now, is it possible that the sons would forget the significance? They would forget about what the lamb meant. They would forget about what the unleavened bread meant. Absolutely. So God, through Moses, said, you remind them. You tell them about it. You make sure that they know the story. You make sure that they recognize the greatness of God and feel the appreciation. You make sure that their heart is right so that their worship will be right before God. Let's go to the New Testament, to a supper that we observe. In the book of Matthew, in the 26th chapter, we find that, and again, this is connected to the Passover, because the supper of the Lord is established during the Passover using the elements of that Passover. In chapter 26 and verse 17, Matthew tells us, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And it says in verse 20, now when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So, Jesus is sitting down with the 12. He is a Jew living in the time of Judaism, in the time of the Mosaic Law. He has not yet died and nailed that to the cross. And so he is observing the feast days. And he's observing this day, this Passover. But this Passover is going to become a transition point to something even greater. This Passover is going to become a supper of the Lord. And if you think about how many times it had been observed. Now, I don't know. In fact, I'm pretty sure that the people of Israel didn't do it every year. It seemed as though they had lost it during the period of time. And then they went back, and then they stopped, and then they went back. But if Moses received the law in 1445, that's when they came out of Egypt, and this was established, 1445 B.C. And if this is about 33 A.D., that would mean that for 1,477 times, that's how many years it had been, 1,477 times, they do exactly the same thing. If they did it, now I don't think they did it every time, but let's say they did it 1,477 times. Surely it would have lost its significance by that. Surely you do it all that many times, you need to change it, right? You need to do something different, right? You find Jesus keeping the Passover the way God wanted the Passover to be kept. And it had the significance that it needed to have because their hearts were right. Because they remember the freedom that they had because of the power of God. But Jesus, because he's transitioning into the new covenant, makes changes. Verse 26. And as they were eating, so they're eating the Passover with the lamb and with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now that's not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were to have unleavened bread because they were going to be moving quickly, didn't have time for it to rise. But now Jesus says, "This is my body." He's setting up a memorial here. We continue the reading in verse 27 and 28. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament feast, drinking fruit of the vine was not even mentioned. Now, you might say it was necessarily implied. If you've got a bunch of people sitting down and eating a meal, they're eating lamb and they're eating unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they're going to have something to wash it down. I mean, people do that when they eat. They have something to eat and they have something to drink. But in the Old Testament scriptures, it isn't even mentioned. There's no significance given to what they drank at all. So Jesus is not saying, "Let's keep the Passover in the new covenant." He's changing it. He's transforming it. He's revolutionizing it. The bread is now going to represent the body. And the fruit of the vine is going to represent, Jesus says, my blood. And this is, in verse 28, the blood of the new covenant. Not of the old, but this is going to signify the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the lamb meant freedom from the slavery of Egypt. But in the New Covenant, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God is going to bring about the freedom from spiritual enslavement, spiritual being held down and captive by the devil, by the guilt of sin. Jesus' blood is going to give the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to note that in both of these, Jesus says of the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body." And of the cup, he gives it to them and he says, "Drink of it, all of you." This is not going to be a memorial where the person stands in the front and drinks and eats and everybody else watches. No, he gives it to each of them. It's not a memorial where it's set up in front of everybody and everybody just walks by it and they look at it. You know, we do that with memorials, right? Somebody else does it, or it's a stone, or it's a carving, or it's something that is a memorial, and we walk by it and we think about it. But this memorial is different. Every person is to partake of it. And it's also interesting, and I think highly significant, that there is no lamb. In the Old Testament, the lamb is the center point of the feast. They ate the lamb as well as the bread. In the new covenant, there is no lamb. Please correct me on that. Because there is a lamb, is there not? He says, "This bread is my body." There's not a separate lamb, an emblem for the lamb. The bread is the lamb. The bread is the body of Christ. And the fruit of the vine that we drink is his blood. There is a lamb present, and that lamb is Jesus Christ. Now, it does not literally become a lamb, but is a memorial of that lamb, so that when we think of Jesus Christ, when we think of his death, when we think of our freedom, we think of that because we are partaking of those emblems. He says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's always very difficult to interpret. What is exactly he talking about? But what I believe he's talking about primarily is this was not going to be a one-time event. That is, before the death that takes place the next day, when he partakes of this with his apostles, with his 12, this is the only time it's going to happen. This is going to happen over and over and over again when the kingdom is established. I think the kingdom has been established. We are part of that kingdom. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is partaking of it with us. Because it's not just the supper that we're partaking of. It is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. Just like it was the Lord's Passover, it's the Lord's. He's eating it with us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because that's what Paul calls this supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and one of the problems, it seemed, had to do with the partaking of this feast, and they weren't doing it right, because he says in chapter 11 and verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice again, he calls it the Lord's Supper. Well, they were dividing up in their little cliques. They apparently had emphasized much more the eating part than the remembering part, and some was getting full and of the food, and some was getting full with the drink, and Paul said, you've missed the whole point. So let's go back to the basics, because we learn by command what Jesus tells us to do. We learn by example, and those things are binding upon us. We're to follow those things. And so he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper is all about. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You know, men set up all kinds of memorials a lot of times to help people remember, and that can be a good thing. In religion, in Christianity, sometimes men have set up memorials. You have Christmas, a memorial set up by men, so that people could remember the birth of Jesus. You have Easter, set up by men, so that people can remember primarily the resurrection from the dead. This feast, the Lord's Supper, is not set up by men. It's not part of man's religion. This is the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord who established it. It is the Lord who wants us to keep this. It is divinely ordained by God. The significance is given to us by God because God has passed over our sins and wants us to remember that. And it may be that our children say to us, why do we do that? Why are we eating this bread? Why are we drinking this? Why do we do that? Tell them. Don't change it to something that might have meaning to them. Tell them what the meaning is that the Lord gave, so that their hearts might grasp what it means and that they might worship God in appreciation and awe by doing it the way God asks us to do it. Because the Lord's Supper, for one, it looks backward in time. Notice verse 24 and 25. When they had given thanks, he gave it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice that last phrase there. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you have the establishment of the Lord's Supper, that phrase does not occur except for one time in Luke. Do this in remembrance of me. But when Paul is recounting this story, he wants to make sure that Christians understand why they're partaking of this bread and this fruit of the vine. So he emphasizes, he repeats it twice, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is looking backward and remembering what Jesus Christ did for us when he was on the cross, the body that was hung there, the blood that was shed. Now, it's interesting that in both of these passages, Jesus does not say, do this as worship for me. But do this in remembrance of me. But does it not necessarily imply worship when we remember? Does it not fill us with appreciation? Does it not fill our hearts with awe and respect and reverence for Jesus Christ for what He did upon the cross? Is it possible to remember what He has done and not worship Him? This is an act of looking backward to what Jesus Christ did and praising Him for it. And notice that it says in verse 25, this do as often as you drink it. It was not supposed to just happen one time. This was going to be a reoccurring memorial. You know, the Islam teaches that Muslims are to travel to Mecca one time in their lifetime. Jesus does not tell us, remember my death one time in your lifetime. This is going to be a recurring thing. As a matter of fact, we find that in the first century, they partook of it every week. We do not physically go back to Jerusalem, but every time we go back in our minds, when we eat that bread and when we drink that fruit of the vine. I've heard individuals, preachers say that the Lord's Supper should be like a funeral because someone has died and there should be a sorrow there in our hearts. And I think that's true. But it's not just a funeral, is it? Because there's no body that's still dead. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, we observe the Lord's Supper not on the day that He died, but we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which is the day that He lived again. So it is a feast that is filled with sorrow, but it is also a feast that is filled with joy because we serve a risen Savior. It is also a feast that is filled with guilt because it's my sin. It's also a feast that's filled with appreciation because my sin has been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those emotions are there when we remember, when we look back on the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, took away my sin on the cross. It also looks outward here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Every time people see us partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is a proclamation. It is a declaration that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. It brings us back to our center. It brings us back to our core, what it's all about. Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and all who see us participate in that recognize that. Sometimes people say, well, we only partake of the Lord's Supper once a year, or we only partake of the Lord's Supper once a quarter because, you know, we don't want it to become old. And so if you do it too much, it'll get old. Even though the Bible, we find that the Christians met on the first day of the week in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, and there's a first day of the week every week, can we not proclaim the Lord's death once a week and it not become meaningless? Is not the Lord's death meaningful to us every day of our lives? Whether it is meaningful or not meaningful is not the frequency of partaking of the Lord's Supper, but our hearts. We don't need to change the observance of the Lord's Supper. What we need to do is change our hearts to recognize the significance, to look, the Lord's Supper looks outward and proclaims the death of Christ. It also looks forward. Notice again in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Yes, it is going to change when He comes, but we keep partaking of the Lord's Supper. The judgment day has not yet come. The full deliverance has not yet come. Heaven has not been delivered. Not yet. So as long as we continue to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to the time in anticipation that the judgment day is coming. It also looks upward. Let's go back a chapter to chapter 10 because Paul discusses the Lord's Supper in chapter 10 as well. Verse 14, he begins by saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's interesting that Paul is going to talk to them about the Lord's Supper, and to do so, he makes a contrast between worshiping idols and the Lord's Supper. And he's going to make the point, you can't do both. You can't go into the temple of pagans and bow down and worship a pagan and come to the house of the Lord and partake of the Lord's Supper. That is, in essence, a worship of the Lord for what he has done. You can't do them both. So flee from idolatry. And now he's going to try to explain that more. We continue in verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, I think that's talking about the fruit of the vine that we partake of in the Lord's Supper, is it not the communion or the sharing, the partnership with the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a communion, fellowship, a sharing, partnership of the body of Christ? See, our the Lord's Supper and the partaking of the Lord's Supper is not just something that's happening here in this assembly, but it is also connecting us to Jesus Christ. It is also a sharing, a participation, a communion with Jesus Christ Himself. You remember Jesus said, I will not eat of this until I eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is with us when we are eating His supper. As we are remembering His body, as we are remembering His blood, Jesus is in connection with us in this service, in this recognition, in this memorial service. So it is a communion, it is a fellowship, it is a sharing with Him in a unique way. I mean, when we sing, we're having fellowship, we're singing to God. When we pray, we are praying to God. When we are giving to God. But when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are being connected to Jesus Christ, is the point of the Apostle Paul. In communion with Jesus Christ, we are looking upward to that as well. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There's a solidarity that comes with partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because we are a body of Christ. Here at Jordan Park, we are a body. And every person who is a Christian is eating the same bread and thinking about the body of Jesus. Every person who is a Christian and partakes of that fruit of the vine is thinking about the same thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are not only having communion with the Lord in partaking of this, we are also having communion with one another in partaking of this. And we may sing other places. Singing is not exclusive to the assembly. We may pray other places. Praying is not exclusive to the assembly. We may hear gospel preaching other places. It is not exclusive to the assembly. But the Lord's Supper and giving are exclusive to the assembly on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, all of us put the priority on worshiping God on the first day. We give God the first fruits of our day. And we come together and we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine all together. We are one in a unique way because it is what binds us together. It is the basis of who we are as children of God. It is the reason why. It doesn't matter what race we are. Doesn't matter what gender we are. Doesn't matter what nationality we are. Doesn't matter what experience level we are. We are one when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I think of that sometimes when I'm eating. I think of the body of Jesus. I think of the blood of Jesus. And I think of my brothers and sisters here. We're all doing this one act together at the same time, because this is the basis of who we are and why we are a body of Christ. And I can't help but think about my other brothers and sisters too, not just here. I think about Janos and Irene in Budapest, Hungary, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and Peter in Indonesia partaking of it, and Julio and Reina in Honduras and San Pedro Sula partaking of it. And I think of Carlos, I'll be thinking now since I've been to Chile. I'll think of Carlos and his wife Maria and the church there that meets at Talca. Thinking about the brethren that meet in Mexico. Thinking about the brethren that meet in China. Think about the brethren that meet in Texas and in Florida and in Louisiana and in Mississippi and in Georgia and in New Jersey and in California. All of us on the same day are eating the same bread, drinking the same cup, thinking about the same Lord. All of us, all around the world, doing exactly the same thing. Because it is the death of Jesus Christ that is the basis of why we are who we are. We are one body in Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 10, "Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Paul is saying, this is not something to trifle with God with. This is not something to change. This is not something to mess up. This is not something to take lightly. In fact, he says in chapter 11 and verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." This is an action that should have significance and meaning to us. It should not be taken lightly. It is not a time when you're checking your email, when you're texting. It's not a time when you're thinking about some work project or thinking about what's on the stove for lunch. It's not a time to be whispering or talking or having your mind vacant of anything but the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a centering point of who we are. It is a time when we meditate. It is a time that we worship, because it is the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament memorial, the Lord's Passover. What it must have meant to the people on that day to have freedom. Today we have a memorial as well. Today, in just a few moments, we're going to be taking of that memorial. It is not a memorial of granite or wood that we pass by and look at. It is something that we participate in individually and as a body of Christ here and all over the world. Because as a Christian, it is a time when we remember what Jesus did on the cross and what He is doing because of the cross in the forgiveness of our sins. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to recognize who Jesus is and what He has done. Marvelous gift that He's given to us on Calvary. And we can celebrate that every first day of the week. But you've got to begin by joining with Him in His death. And you do that when you are baptized into Christ. If you've never been baptized, we'd encourage you to do so this morning. If you have been but have drifted back to the world, come back to the Lord this morning while we stand and sing.